Now, shall we read together in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I did not speak third because I thought the rule might be applied, three starks and you're out of here. So we're glad you're here. And for the ministry you've heard, if you think that some of us who speak come because we want to speak, you've only got half the picture. I have enjoyed being here this weekend immensely, and it has been a tremendous privilege to hear ministry that has touched and reached my heart from my brethren, and it has been ministry in English, an added plus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Must have been a rough go for the Apostle Paul. It would be very disturbing to suddenly get news and get those indirect sentiments and perhaps direct statements that there were people that were floating around and they were beginning to question who he really was. They were beginning to sow doubt in the minds of believers that he loved in an assembly like Corinth. And they wondered about what was he really doing and who was he and why was he doing what he was doing. And they began to put all these doubts and questions about the apostle. And so he writes the Corinthians another letter. And in it all, as he talks about a whole number of different things, he speaks about and he confirms that he is who he says he is. He is who God has called him to be. He is working and doing what he has been called to do. And he has motives that have been pure. Now, let me just break right into the middle of all of this and just grab this section here that God has been using to speak to my heart, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you as well. Really, we have read about in this section three simple things. First of all, we have read about a new creation. And then we have read about a new relation. And last of all, a new commission. First of all, a new creation. We have read together, therefore, if any man be in Christ, a new creature, a new creation. Old things passed away. All things, behold, all things are become new. In other words, what he is saying now is, remember the very first creation when God made, he made that all of creation and he put over that a man called Adam. But now that's gone. That was ruined. That was stained by Adam and all who are in that line, who have received that legacy from that particular leader. He says now there's a new creation. And any man that's in Christ, God doesn't look at you as part of that. You're part of this. You're now in the new creation. You see, what this means is in this new creation, this is positional truth. Because this verse used to disturb me whenever I had people speak on it. I used to think when I was first saved, well, I'm a new creature. The problem was, no matter how I tried to psych myself up for it all, I was the same old John. Nothing had changed. There were things that I liked, and there were things that were newly interesting to me, but a lot of the old John was still with the new John. The same desires were still there. They weren't taken out of me. And so all things were passed away. All things become new. I used to thought, well, maybe not even saved. No, this is a position. Before I was in the position of Adam, now I'm in Christ. It's a new creation, a new work of God. This is a new position before him. The first creation was stained by man. The new creation is something that man will not be able to change. It's a new position. You say, whew, that relieves me. Then that doesn't, hold on. Position always has an effect on practice. Every time I come into a high school like this, my mind gets a little nostalgic and I go back to the high school teaching days. Actually, when the high school that I went to, Plymouth-Salem High School, when I was there as a student, I was there for 4 years, I remember it well. Big school, big hallways, had to eat my lunch in one of those cafeterias. I had to use the bathrooms, yes, those kind of bathrooms. And I would pass the bathroom that said, teacher's bathroom. Thought maybe they had ivory in there or something. And then I would go and I would walk past the other room and it said, teacher's lounge. I just pictured them all on big sofas in there, relaxed. Had I tried to walk in that door, I was in trouble. Had I tried to use the teacher's bathroom, I was in trouble. And as I walked around, there was Mr. Barry and Mrs. Carroll. Then there came the day when suddenly I signed a contract and they gave me a key. And I walked into the same school now. And yes, I confess, I went to the teacher's bathroom and found out it was not a whole lot different. And I went to the teacher's lounge. And it seemed so strange to me to walk into the teacher's lounge, kind of look both directions and open the door with my key, and found out it's just an ugly old place where they talk about students and eat their lunch. But then I was walking down the hall the first day, and I went by, and I said, "Hi, Mr. Barry." He said, "I'm Pat to you." "Hi, Mrs. Carroll." She said, "I'm Mary Beth to you." Had I, as a student, said, "Hey, Pat, how's it going?" He'd have sent me to the office. What's happened? It's a new position. A new position. And when you have a new position, that translates into new practice. So don't think for a minute that this doesn't have practical impact. You know, there's a lot of times in your life, maybe you look at it, and you should just use a little modern language of young people. And when you look at how you were deceitful, when you didn't tell the whole truth, you say, "That's so Adam. That's the kind of thing that belonged to that position." Paul says, "You want to know why I'm doing what I'm doing? I'm in Christ." And he says, now this is not only positional. He says, this is personal. He says, "If any man," are you in that? "If any man be in Christ," is a new, he's part of this new, the new plan, the new creation. The new position, it's positional, it's personal. He says it's radical. He says all of that, you don't need to worry that you're going to flap back and forth. He said all of that is passed away. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things, all those old Adam things, all that's associated with them, he says that's passed away. That's the word, heavens and earth shall pass away. It has been a radical act that has taken place in the sight of God. And we have been removed from all of that, and we have been placed in Christ, new creatures, new creation. Oh, thank God. You say, "Well, what if I fail?" You're in Christ. You're not in good behavior. Oh, if you're in Christ and you're a new creature, you should have corresponding behavior and practice to your position. But thank God there's security in that. New creation. We're part of God's new program. What an honor, what a privilege. You say, "I delight the fact that what this is teaching me here, I've had a new beginning in Christ." But let me come now quickly to a new relation. This does not mean that God is arbitrarily grabbing people and putting there. Something serious has taken place. He says now in verse 18, how did this happen? This was not the people who have gained a certain amount of merit. You did not contribute to this change. It was not that you had enough faith and therefore, or that you behaved enough like Christ and therefore. This came from God. That's what he says. He says here, the cause of it all of these new things, all of these new things, all of this has come from God. Never forget it, that it was a work of God. It was God's plan. But look what God has done. He has reconciled him. What does that mean? That just means he has, over here, you were distant from God, considered an enemy as we heard yesterday. And all of a sudden now God has done something. And when he made the change, he brought you, look at the closest. It wasn't that he brought you into fellowship with the brethren. It wasn't that he brought you in and he reconciled you to angels. It wasn't that he reconciled you to apostles. He reconciles us. This is a very, very personal experience in verse 18. We come to verse 19, it'll be a global exercise. But in verse 18, this new relation is a personal experience. He says the cause of it was God. He says the closest enough. In God's eyes, could you be closer? I know you could enjoy God more, but positionally, you could not be closer to God. Impossible, because you're in Christ. And he says, now look at that blessing. He says, God has done this, and he has reconciled you. Obviously, that implies he has dealt with the problem in between. And so now he says, I'll tell you the channel by which it was done. God has reconciled you. You didn't reconcile yourself. God does it, and he did it by or through Jesus Christ. You see, it's through God's own. What a marvelous plan. He brings us, he puts us in the new. We're in Christ, new creation. And he says, now you're reconciled to the highest authority of all. You're reconciled to God. You say, oh, I'm so thankful. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, why did you do it? Why were you reconciled, young brother? Sister, why were you reconciled? Why did God, why would this personal experience that you've had, why did that happen? Paul tells us. He said, verse 18 again, he said, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You look back and you see all the people in Adam still. All the people at enmity to God. All the people that are going to be in your classroom, young man, young sister, when you get to school on, I was going to say Monday, Tuesday. All the people in that office that you look at and you look at them and you say, those people are so lost. All the people in your neighborhood. All the people in your mother's group. All the people in your senior home. Anybody here from a senior home? All of those people that you say, God brought, he reconciled me. Christ also hath one suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, to bring me to God. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm with the Father. I've been reconciled. All's well. But why? He says, take a look back now. Part of the purpose of it all is, he says, I did this because I want you to go back and I want you to serve those people. How will you serve all those people in your classroom, in your office, in your school, in your neighborhood? How will you do it? He says, the purpose of it all was the ministry of reconciliation, that other people will, that this... How could you best serve the people in your classroom this year? Trying to get them to stop drinking. Try and get them to clean up their lives. Trying to get them to turn Republican. How will you serve the people best in your neighborhood? All that other stuff doesn't matter. But if you could drive down your street and say, I want to serve that family best. The best thing I could ever do for that family with those three little children is minister to them. This message of this reconciliation. It would change their lives, change their eternity, and it would, look, they'd be in fellowship with God. He says, that's why I did it for you. And now, look what he's doing. Verse 19, the global exercise. This wasn't an isolated case. Look what he says, Paul says. He says God was actually in Christ reconciling world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. He says now, look at this global exercise. God again is the source in Christ. He actually wants to take all the people there. He's not picking and choosing now. Every person there could be over here. He wants to recognize Paul. Jews to crucify the Lord Jesus. Does he want them there? Absolutely. Gentiles. Jews don't have anything to do. They're Samaritans. We don't have anything to do. People who don't speak my language. People who aren't in my social class. People who don't share my morals. Every single one of them is included in the scope. God in Christ. I know it's broader than that, but just allow me to apply it to the people. Reckon, this is God's scope now. The world to himself. But then I want you to think what he's going to do now. You say, what about the question of sin? He says, listen. He says what God is doing is he's not imputing to them their transgressions. You say God is covering his eyes? No. What God is doing, down in Mexico, it's kind of unique. There's something I like down there that doesn't really exist too much up here, and that's mom and pop stores, tienditas they call them. And because people don't have cars and they don't have bikes and they don't have burros and they can't go to Walmart and they don't want to spend the money for the bus, they go to the little lady on the corner who's selling. She's got a little store there. And you go in and you buy eggs, like maybe 3 eggs, and you buy some frijoli beans, and you buy a Coke, and she takes the Coke, and she takes the bottle of Coke, and she pours it into a plastic bag, sticks a hole in it with a straw. If you ever go down there and you go into one of those stores, look for the notebook. You see, what happens is when you go into the store, it's just automatic, and so they do it with everybody. I've even had them happen with me. You say, I'll take 3 eggs, a kilo of frijoles, a kilo of rice, and a bag of Coke. And she writes it all down in the notebook. She turns it around and says, sign. What's happened? You see, in that notebook, she's got an account. And at the end of the month, she goes through that and she pulls out everything that's under John Dennison. And John Dennison is responsible for all of that. God says, look at those people. Do you know what I could put at their account? He says, I want to reconcile them with me. And he says, I'm not going to put into their account, I'm not going to put it under their name, the tremendous responsibility. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. Because he's doing it in Christ. You know where this goes. And so now he says, look at this. The significance of this is, look what people will not have, they will be saved. And the salvation in this global exercise of God, he wants to save people from being responsible, having to be responsible for their sins. And so what's the significance of it? Why doesn't he go tell them? A lot of these people don't even know about that. He says part of God's global exercise, he says in verse 19, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, the message. He said, you'll serve these people best by telling them about reconciliation in the gospel. And he said, now the message you have is the message of how they can be right with God and not have to be responsible and pay and have it to their account. Paul says, you want to know why I do what I do? Do you want to know what you should be doing and why you should be doing it? Come with me now to the conclusion. He says, now then. And this is where I've been wanting to come. He says, we. There are those who think it's apostles. If it is, then allow me the application, please. He says, we are ambassadors. A new commission. This new commission begins, first of all, with a mission, if it's a commission, because we have this mission as ambassadors. You remember the first day you walked into that classroom if you've already started? Maybe it was your first day in that new school. 29 other strange-looking people in that room. And you didn't know one of them. There was a teacher up there that was teaching you accounting. Or calculus. Or English. Why are you there? Ambassador. Why are you in that neighborhood and not in another one? Why did God open the door for you to live in that one? Ambassador. There's so much at stake here. Does that not stir your heart? He says you've got a new relation now, reconciled to God. It's part of God's big, great, big plan. And he says, now look it. He says, I am sending you back to those people. And he says, I want you to be ambassadors. What's an ambassador? Well, brings a number of things to mind. First of all, I want you to think about it in terms of a demonstration. I am very conscious of a man by the name of Carlos Pascual. And you should be too. Carlos Pascual was selected by the President of the United States to be the ambassador to Mexico. And whenever I read the newspaper in Mexico or I check the headlines and I see Carlos Pascual, I go stiff. What's he saying now? What's he doing now? You know why you feel that way when you're in a foreign country? Because if he acts the fool, they're going to think I'm a fool too because I'm from the same place. He is the living demonstration to Mexicans of what Americans are. You talk about a pressure job. You say, why doesn't the Lord Jesus just go to my English 101 class? He could reach them. Would you allow me to say this without lacking reverence at all? He is going to go to English 101 this year. And they will see the Lord Jesus in you. He said, we are an ambassador. You've gone from this. You're going there. He says, now you go back and you just show them what I am. There's another man you should maybe know. He interests me as well, Arturo Sarukan. Blank faces. Arturo Sarukan, he's the ambassador from Mexico to the United States. He's another one that makes me a little nervous sometimes. Let me ask you a question. I know you don't seem to know a whole lot about him. Is he Republican, Democrat, Tea Party, Coffee Party? What is he? I don't know, but I do know this. He's none of the above. Why? He's from another country, and he is not getting involved with here. He's got a different mission. How can you best help the community? How could you best help the country of the United States of America? Paul says, look, God's given you a ministry. You're reconciled. Ministry of reconciliation. God has given you a message. The best way to help, the only way to help, the commissioned way to help now. He says, you be an ambassador. You go back to those people, but there will always be a distinction. The way you live, the way you walk, the way you talk, the way your interest, you will be a representative of heaven's country, of the King. And when you're there, don't lose your identity. You say, well, I just like to fit in with people. And so if they go to these places, I go with them. And I try and win them. That's not what an ambassador is. An ambassador, yes, he wins people, but he never loses his distinction. Maybe when you were in 11th grade last year, young brother, you lost your distinction and you were ineffective. Maybe in the last house you lived in, the neighbors, it was bad. Because you and your wife lost your distinction. We come back to the Word of God and God says, I want you, please. Ambassador. Last thing an ambassador does is there's a declaration. There's a distinction, a demonstration, and a declaration. Isn't that what we just read? You have a message for heaven for all of those 29 rebels in English 101. And dear sister, and that group of mothers that gather at the park, great place to evangelize. You are the ambassadorette, ambassador, women. with the life-changing message commissioned from on high, the word, the message of reconciliation, the ministry of it all. But now let me come quickly to the mandate, because what he says here, when you go out, first of all, he says, or rather the manner in which you should do it, first of all, he says, when you go to these people, how do you go? He says, first of all, let me tell you how you better go with his passion. Because he says now we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you. Now, if you have the idea of a dear sister I'm starting to speak Spanish. It's getting late. Down there in the park, and there they are with all these people, and they're down on one knee, and they're pleading with these people to get saved. You say, that's weird. That's the spirit of this. The question would be, when I approach these people, if God were here, if the Lord Jesus were here with these people, how would he approach them? Just to approach them with his passion. You praying for the 29, got their names? Not so that you won't look foolish when you have to say, excuse me, you. It's because you can pray for them. And all the people in the office and the neighbors. Ambassador for Christ. He says, beseech them and pray them the passion. But don't forget the place you're in, his place. In Christ's stead. Anybody here feel like a failure of an ambassador? I wish I could go back to high school. Because I think there were a lot of people who didn't realize it was an ambassador for heaven in their classes. They just thought he was a good, clean kid. And I let the king down. He says, now, last of all, the mandate. When you approach people, don't approach them with, this is an option, a life choice. He says, be, it's command. And he says, now, look at this. This is also something very personal. Be ye. He says, be ye reconciled to God. This is something we need to learn to convey to people. There are men and women here, brothers and sisters, and I would love to have the spirit and courage. May God help me to do it differently. To be able to be straight with people. Not offensive, but straight. Clear. You must be reconciled to God. You say, well, now, why could I do that? Go home and study the last verse of the chapter. Paul says, do you not see what God has done to make this all possible? God hath made him to be sin for us. Follow my simple, foolish, inadequate illustration. God took everything in the notebook and he put it under his name. God made him to be sin for us. Reconciled, right with God, righteousness of God in him. You say, look what God has done for me. And not only that, he's now sending me back an ambassador with a ministry to these people, a message to tell them, the manner how I should tell them, the mandate that they must be reconciled to God, and the motive. It's because it's all available for them. And if you don't tell them, they may never know. One last, as we would say in Spanish, puntito. Just a little thing. The day's coming when Carlos Pascual, his phone's going to ring. And it may be President Obama. And it may be some future president. Not you, though, please. And the phone call will come. Carlos, thank you for your service. Come home. I can't come to the Akron conference. without thinking of one of the last times I heard a man speak about going out as an ambassador, in the words of the first speaker, a full-time cookin' nut. You know what I mean? Poured his heart into a message that touched my wife and I. And a few years later, that man got a phone call. On November 25th, 1997, my dear friend and father-in-law got the call. Paul, mission accomplished. Come on home. When's he calling you home? When's he calling me home? I don't know. Thank God there's a day coming when the phone will ring in every one of our houses. He's going to say ambassadors, plural. Come on home. Dear young brother, dear young sister, I'm thinking especially of you as you go back to school. Lift your head high, not with pride. What a dignified role you have. Go into that school and with God's help in this mission. Wouldn't it be wonderful come graduation day? You know, the big suit up there, passing out the diplomas, and everybody claps. And you looked at English 101, Billy, and Bobby, and Bernie. What would it mean to you, and what would it mean to God, if you could look at them all and say, reconciled. New creation. A new ambassador for God. There she goes. It would make and transform your existence and experience. Paul says, don't forget. You have something to do. You're still here. You haven't been called home yet. May God help us to be ambassadors.